I'm so sorry. You just missed the entire history of Celtic Ireland and Scotland. There's a really great book you can read.
Now you totally have to speak. What you need to know about Iona is so only 110 people living there, but thousands and thousands and thousands of people come and visit every year. Okay, so raise your hand again if you have been on Iona. Okay, several. Like, what in the world are Americans? It is an incredible journey just to get there. It's a sacrifice. So, all kinds of people come there. And people of all faiths, they don't really know what's going on there, why it's important. You will pick up a little bit of a New Age vibe there, but then there are people like us who, like, fiercely hang on to this rich Christian tradition that is rooted there. And many, many people, when they come, they notice there's something different about Iona. The only cars on the island are owned by those who live there. You can't drive a car on Iona. They only just recently built a fire station. There's no police. There's no movie theaters. There's no shopping mall. You know.
That's why it's so nice.
That's why it's so nice. And you realize how little space you have in your life when you go to Iona. I'm always really concerned, like we've taken college students there, and I think they are going to just think, what is this place? There's nothing to do here. And they come away, we'll take them all over Scotland and England, and they'll say, but Iona was my favorite place. Because they finally have space with God. And these are just some other lovely pictures to whet your appetite. So let's talk about some of the real key principles of the Celtic expression of Christianity that I think we can all learn from and benefit from. Well, the title of my book, Thin Places, is intentional. I think this is a concept that all of us recognize, but we don't experience as much as we might like to. A thin place in the Celtic tradition is any location where the dividing line between heaven and earth seems tissue paper thin. Any location where the dividing line between heaven and earth is tissue paper thin. Now, I'm always careful to say, we know that God is present with us everywhere, in all places, in all times. Psalm 139, right? There's nowhere I can go. I cannot flee your presence. If I go here, if I go there, if I go down, if I go up, you are there. So God is always present to us, but we are not present to him. You might even find yourself at a great conference like this feeling like, man, I need to take a break. My brain is full of so many good things, or I've been talking a lot to a lot of people. And, you know, our lives just get very full. But I also trust that there have been many times at this conference where you have felt like it was a thin place. When we're singing together in the field house, right? God's presence seems very near because we are more alerted to that presence. And Iona is known over the centuries as the thinnest of places for all the reasons that I've just described. You know, just knowing that there's not a police station on the island, that tells me that I'm probably very safe. That makes me feel more open to God. I'm not defensive, right? Protecting myself, all of these things. So the Celts, in their paganism, they already knew this was true, because remember what I told you about them? They felt that God was present everywhere, that God was all these things. Patrick corrected that. God created all these things, but he speaks to you through what he has made, right? Creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? So I think the Celts understand something about the immanence of God that we struggle with in our very busy, fast-paced, modern, convenience-related life. So to be so close to God and recognize his presence in all things is something that I think we all can pursue more. God most often seems distant to us, I think, but it's we who have distanced ourselves from him. So, you know, when you're in a place like this, of course, and maybe you're the only person sitting on that bench looking out on water like that, it's quite easy to believe that God is very near. Immanence of God in all things, the experience of God, that is something that the Celts seemed to grasp in ways that we have a lot of difficulty with. And you can say, well, but surely their lives weren't as busy as ours. And surely, no, no, no. You know what? Every era, people are surrounded by all kinds of distractions and worries. And so it isn't life. We talk about simpler times. It's always been difficult in this world, whatever generation you're part of. You've probably seen this, and it's called St. Patrick's Breastplate. Maybe you've even sung it. It actually was not written by St. Patrick, I'm sorry to tell you. But because historians believe this is more several centuries later. But it is definitely written in the spirit of St. Patrick, and definitely what I've been talking with you about, this idea of the imminence of God. Can you all read that? Because I would like to say it together. Let's say it together. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. That prayer goes on, and you can find that easily, probably on, well, I'm sure online. You find everything online. But that gets at the heart of the, that Christ is with us always. So, experience of God, thin places, imminence of God. Then the way they prayed, this was the thing that really caught my imagination when I first studying the Celts. Their praying was an expression of their understanding that Christ was with them and always, okay? Because their understanding that Christ was so near, that affected the way they prayed. And there's a wonderful collection of Highland prayers that we believe are a result of this rich Celtic heritage, that where we get some of these wonderful prayers from. So, for example, remember I said that there was, back then I did say this, that St. Patrick was holding the shamrock, and that he didn't really use the shamrock to teach the Trinity. We don't know that. But the Trinity was very important. Celts were fiercely Trinitarian. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They had this down in ways that I think we can sort of envy. And so they made a habit of just doing things in threes, in order to acknowledge all parts of the Trinity in all ways. And so even simply a way of praying in all times and in all places, they would pray just awaking and getting ready for the day and stirring the fire, and many times the three would come into play. Well, here's just a general prayer. Thanks to thee ever, O gentle Christ, thou hast raised me freely from the black, from the darkness of last night, to the kindly light of this day. Well, that's just a lovely prayer. And I probably, in my grumpiness in the morning, probably don't say that prayer. But here's a nice way of using a very ordinary task to enter us into prayer. Getting dressed in the morning. Even as I clothe my body with wool, cover thou my soul with the shadow of thy wing. Well, this thinking very poetically and very metaphorically, right? But when you get dressed in the morning, I don't know about you, but I'm already thinking about what I have to do in about an hour. But wouldn't it be better to pray, Lord, cover me. As I'm covering myself, would you cover me? You know, simple prayers like this. Now, here's a prayer that reflects that Trinitarian approach. So, washing face in the morning, three times. The palmful of the God of life, the palmful of the Christ of love, the palmful of the Spirit of Peace, triune of grace. Isn't that lovely? Taking very ordinary things, very ordinary, everyday, routine things, all of a sudden it makes Paul's exhortation to us to pray at all times, it makes it seem sort of doable, doesn't it? Yeah. Everything that we do can be an occasion for prayer. Simple prayers, but calling on the Trinity and his presence. I love this one. So a prayer for work. Bless, O God, my little cow. Bless, O God, my desire. Bless thou my partnership and the milking of my hands, O God. When I have a longer time to teach about Celtic Christianity, I ask people, okay, so now take time and take a few minutes and write a prayer for your work. What is it that you do every day? You start your car, you pick up your mail. You know, what is it that you do that you could turn into a prayer? One of my friends said that it changed the way she thinks about turning on her computer every day, because her computer is sort of on her desk and she has to kneel down and press the button. And she said, oh, I recognize I'm in a position of prayer. I can ask God as I begin to my work on this device, help me to do work that is pleasing to you. And I love this prayer because the person is recognizing that this work we're doing is a three-way effort. I'm doing work, the cow's doing work, God's doing work, and we do it collaboratively together. I think that's just a wonderful, holistic way of looking at our work, and it helps us to not make it all about me. You know, it doesn't all depend on me, but everything can be made holy. That's the idea here. Everything can be made holy. We talked about the Celtic tendency to journey, to be pilgrims. God be with thee in every pass. This is a lovely journey blessing. Jesus be with thee on every hill. Spirit be with thee on every stream, headland and ridge and lawn, each sea and land, each moor and meadow, each lying down, each rising up, in the trough of the waves, on the crest of the billows, each step of the journey thou goest. Again, Trinity, God, Jesus, Spirit. This is a wonderful prayer. I think we should dismiss the whole conference with this prayer. As the day ends, the sacred three, to save, to shield, to surround, the hearth, the house, the household, this eve, this night, oh, this eve, this night, and every night, each single night. Do you get the idea, God? Please come and shield this house. And so, yeah, this idea of blessing the house, you know, every night before you go to bed. That's a great idea. They would stir the fire also in a pattern of three. So warming up the house at night and tamping it down. I mean, warming it up in the morning and tamping it down at night to keep the flames going for the morning. Yes, in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, warm this house. So imminence of God in all things, praying in very ordinary ways in all ways. And then their symbolism. And the Celtic cross, of course, is one of the ones that we probably recognize the most. This is St. John's cross standing outside of the abbey, the Iona Abbey. It is a reproduction. The original is back behind the abbey in a museum. It's a really nice museum back there. But the Celtic cross is always characterized by that circle, right? And there's lots of ways of thinking about why that circle was there, from being very practical to if you didn't have that stone circle there, those big heavy stone arms might fall. But the thought is really that it did have a significant meaning, something like it could be the sun, that the sun was a very pagan symbol, and the cross of Christ overcomes it. Or it could be the earth, and again, the authority of the cross of Christ over the whole world. So there's all kinds of ways that people have surmised that that is symbolic. What's most important, I think, is as you look at these crosses, and again, they're all over Ireland. Iona probably has the best collection of them in Scotland and England. But you see, this is an original. This is... I think this is like 900, maybe earlier than that. This is St. Martin's cross. And on both sides are different. But the Celtic cross sort of served as a totem pole to tell stories, and especially to those who were illiterate. So to tell the gospel story, the biblical story, visually, it's like reading a book. And so they would carve these crosses with the, of course, Jesus would be in the middle. You'd see the disciples. Sometimes you would see all kinds of stories in here that you cannot tell, like Adam and Eve in the garden, Moses, you know, all kinds of biblical stories on both sides here. And as well as a lot of symbolism that's really fascinating to look into a little bit more. But I just like it that these crosses actually dotted the landscape as instruments of worship and education, but also to claim the land for Jesus. So that I know that at one time Iona had hundreds of these crosses across the island. Well, if you're being invaded by Vikings, maybe you just want them to know whose island this is. I don't know. So symbolism. The love of learning. Okay, I told you that Columba was a scribe. I would highly recommend, if you haven't read How the Irish Saved Civilization, it is a fascinating book. It's an excellent introduction into all of this history that we've been talking about and how significant it was, not only that that the gospel was spread, but literacy came with it. So again, remember, fall of the Roman Empire, all of that was gone. Schools, education, libraries, books. So the monks took it upon themselves to reproduce the scriptures and to teach people to read. So that's a very simple way of saying this profound impact that they had on their culture. And Columba was one of those scribes. That was, they had a place called the scriptorium on the monastic grounds, and that's where scribes would painstakingly copy the scriptures. You may have heard of the Book of Kells. The Book of Kells is one of the best preserved manuscripts from this time. This is the image of Jesus being taken by soldiers. I'm sorry, you can't see it better than that. But the Book of Kells is filled with images like this. And it is now housed at Trinity College in Dublin, and you can see it only a couple pages at a time, but the exhibit is fabulous. I've seen it several times. What's interesting about the Book of Kells is that it really is believed that it was created on Iona. It was created on Iona and whisked away to Kells, Ireland, for safekeeping because of the marauding Vikings. And we're very glad that it was kept safe. You won't believe how it was kept safe. It was dug under peat for years and centuries. Anyway, it was found. That's a good thing. That gives you a little bit of a better idea of how detailed it was. So, the love of learning. The Celtic nod is just another visual symbol that you see a lot. Of course, we've done lots of modern messing with that lately. But you see that imagery throughout the Book of Kells and throughout on the carved crosses. And there's all kinds of interpretations of what these knots mean. I think the Trinity knot, the three, is actually more of a modern, that's more of a modern interpretation of why. But we don't really know. But what we can surmise is that these Celtic knots and this fantastic artwork illustrates what the Celts believed as Christians, that all things are connected and all things under God, that we are connected, that God's hand is everywhere and at work, that his presence is everywhere at work. But we talked about this sort of sacramental understanding of life where outward and external things can teach us about inward graces and reality. Okay, so when we talk about sacraments, we talk about specifically like baptism and communion, outward and external, you know, material things that teach us about an inward and invisible grace. A sacramental life just looks at all of life in a similar way. And so things like symbols, you know, every culture has their symbols. So we've buzzed through what I feel like are some of the highlights of what Celtic Christianity has to teach us in our modern life. What kinds of questions does this bring up for you? Or can I clarify for you? Be thinking about your questions, and also be thinking that you can contact me if you want to go to Iona. Mm-hmm. Okay, I have some flyers up here. I would love for you to think about going. I'm taking a trip next July in 2016. Okay, so there's information out there, but I want to give you a chance to ask questions or make comments about what your experience has been. Yeah.
As a non-Catholic, could you comment on the fact or something about how that Celtic Christianity isn't just Catholicism? Because most people just assume the Catholic faith is uniform and monolithic, and yet the Celts were a different species, right?
Well, you know, back then there was only one church. We didn't. It was previous to the Reformation. So the only church at that time was the Catholic Church, but it's not the Catholic Church that we know today. Like I said, St. Patrick became a bishop in the church. Well, that was the church. Carrie, do you have anything to add? Carrie's a church historian. Why we would say that the Celts were not Catholics as we think of Catholicism.
Part of it was they were outside of the influence of the Roman Empire for much of the early times, so the way they developed was on their own. Yes, Patrick came back as a bishop, but he was also ostracized for being sort of in this far-out place and not paying attention to the rest of the Catholic Church.
Yeah,
so,
yeah.
One of the things we might say is it wasn't a Roman Catholic Church. It was Catholic in the universal church sense.
In the sense of the Christian church there.
Small C, Catholicism.
Yeah.
So I think Patrick... While we might find some things that look more Catholic to our Protestant sensibilities, primarily he was a Christian.
Right, and you don't see that Catholicism like we think of Catholicism on Iona in that early monastic community. Once it became a Benedictine abbey, you did in 1200. But the earliest Celtic Christians there. In fact, they had great arguments over the date of Easter. And the Pope had sent his own missionary to Ireland, and you know, you don't hear as much about him. Patrick was kind of an upstart and did his own thing, but he was still a bishop. So,
why do you think there's a connection? Well, maybe it's not really considered a connection between the New Age feel that you get there and the.
I think because they're just capitalizing on the paganism, the pagan part, okay. The pre-converted expression of faith.
Okay.
So, yeah, you can go there and, you know, create your own nature-based worship or even just more of a universal, like, anything goes kind of worship. But I really think that that the National Trust of Scotland... is very committed to keeping that abbey and the history preserved as a Christian, an important Christian site. So I think that is helpful. But you know what? You can if you go to the Iona services, it'll be very different than the kind of service you're used to. And some of it you would like and some of it you would not like. But there is something amazing about saying the Lord's Prayer all together. These people from all over the world. And they say, please, let's join in the Lord's Prayer and say it in your own language. And you hear Swedish, German, and a lovely British accents and Scottish accents. And so it is one of those things where I think it's good for us to go and really celebrate what we have in common and try not to be too disturbed about some of the things that we don't like. It's just, there's so much good that happens there and that can happen with that experience. So you've got 30 seconds, one more.
Could you say something about the group that actually oversees the worship?
Yes, the Iona community. I think I think I can be fairly safe in saying that the Iona community theologically would be rather far left than most of us here in this room. And so for that reason, like when I take students, and I just say, remember that you might hear some things that you're uncomfortable with. But what I will say, again, they're doing these services. They continue to be devoted to the Trinity. And I think that almost balances everything out because in many of our churches, we never hear about the Trinity, really. So when you go to services, Jesus is always exalted as Savior, Father, Holy Spirit, Scripture, prayer. But you'll definitely hear more a very strong emphasis on social justice, which is great, you know, but maybe more than some of us are used to. So yeah, but it's a community of people from all over the world, and there's a community that lives there together, and then there are members all over the world. So you can become part of the community even though that you don't live there. I have not done that, but okay. Here, like on this campus, or in the United States.
Can't go to Iowa.
Yeah, really. You can't go to Iowa. I ask people this question, and everybody always has their own answer. I've had students say, oh, my grandmother's front porch. Or some will say, literally, my closet. I know why Jesus told me to go in the closet and pray. But most people will say, oh, mountains. I love to be in the mountains. I always say, the ocean. You know, so I think thin places are most often places that God has created, natural beauty. But, you know, it makes sense why we build our churches, or we used to build our churches in grand style, because they were meant to be thin places, you know, to direct our attention upward. So find a thin place. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank
you. And Sammy has one book where she'll take orders, and here's information about Iona if you'd like to come.
I had this grand goal of taking my